Well, to read two sections of Acts chapter 2 this morning, the first four verses, and then from 38 onwards. They'll all come up on the screen at some time. Right, so Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then moving on to verse 38. Peter replied, this is into the accusation from the of the Jews and the request of what should they do. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Today in the Jewish calendar and in the traditional church's calendar, it's Pentecost Sunday. I know we don't perhaps hold too much store, but I'm a bit of a traditionalist, so we'll hold back to it's Pentecost Sunday today. You know, there's a lot happened, if you like, in the last 7 or 8 weeks since Easter. In fact, if we go back to the night before the crucifixion, think about what was happening. Think of the turmoil that was in the hearts and minds of the people. They'd been gathered in that upper room, and Jesus had shared with them the very Last Supper, and he'd proclaimed that Judas would be the one who would betray him. And the disciples were getting anxious, weren't they? They were wondering, what's going to happen? What about us? We've followed this guy for 3 years. We've hung on to his teaching, and we've got the gist now. We're with this fella. We're following him. And now he tells us he's going to leave us. He's going to allow himself to be crucified. What do we do? They followed him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they prayed. And Peter was so agitated when the soldiers came that he took his sword and he went and attacked one of the temple guard, a man called Malchus, and chopped his ear off. And Jesus immediately went and touched the man, and he was healed. But you can just sense what's going on in the minds of these people. And then, when Jesus has said to Peter, "You're going to accuse me, or you're going to say, you're going to deny me 3 times. And this is Peter, this is this big, brave, brash fisherman. Not me! I would never do anything like that." And of course, when they were gathered outside the temple, and different people came to Peter and accused him of being a Galilean, a Nazarene, a follower of Jesus. "No, not me. No, I never knew him." And suddenly the cock crowed. Can you imagine Peter's heart when that happened? Because all of a sudden his mind would flash back to see Jesus saying, before the clock crows twice, "You'll deny me 3 times. And suddenly Peter remembered that those were the prophetic words that Jesus had spoken, and he'd done it. And here's Jesus. So what's Jesus done now in his last few hours? He's chopped a fellow's ear off. Jesus put it back, so he immediately knew he shouldn't have done it. And he's denied Jesus 3 times. And then he has to stand back and watch Jesus being marched up a hill with a heavy wooden cross, a cross he couldn't carry. You know, there's something in that, isn't there, that the King of all the earth couldn't carry his own cross. He was so badly beaten, and he was taken up the hill to be crucified. But Jesus, in amongst all this, in amongst all the anguish, dies on the cross with forgiveness in his heart. He dies on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could have said the same thing to Peter, couldn't he? "Lord, forgive Peter, because he doesn't know what he's doing either." But then we got the miracle, didn't we? The miracle of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and started to appear to different people at different times. First of all, the ladies running to the tomb and he wasn't there. They knew he'd risen by the fact that he wasn't there. Then he appeared to Mary and she knew he'd risen because he spoke to her. You know, just that one word, Mary. And she knew who it was. And he appeared to various people. Of course, to start with, Thomas was missing. I don't know what Thomas had done. Maybe he'd run off. Maybe he decided he would go back already to do what he'd done before. And he said, "Didn't he, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, unless I can put my hand in his side, I can't believe that he's risen." And it wasn't anything simple. It's just the doubt that we would carry as well, wouldn't we? When people come along sometimes and say things, we wonder, can that possibly be? Could that really have happened? But Jesus moved around for 40 days, proving himself to many people. One of the last times he appeared to people, we read in Acts 1:3. And it says this, "And he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" As I was preparing this, you know, sometimes you come across little passages and you think, I've not seen that before. You know, some people want to cross bits out of the Bible. I think sometimes God adds bits in that you've never noticed before. I'm sure they've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. But to me, it said there, Jesus taught them while they were eating. And it brought me to think, you know, sometimes I think, well, we have these communion suppers sometimes. And I think, well, it's just a chance for people to chat and, we used to say, chew the fat a bit, you know. But no, Jesus was there, and Jesus said to them, "By the way, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And could you pass the bread?" It was part of life for him to sit down and for them to eat together. But Jesus has said to them, "But in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now that must have puzzled them. What does that mean? I mean, the concept of the Holy Spirit has been throughout the Old Testament, but it wasn't a major feature of the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about baptism. Yeah, we know what baptism is. We go and stand in the middle of the river, and somebody tries to drown us. But what does this mean about coming with the Holy Spirit? It's just another puzzle that Jesus set for them. And of course then, Jesus went and ascended into heaven and left 120 of the followers gathered together. Why am I saying all this? Because this is, we're supposed to be speaking about Pentecost. But I wanted to set the scene. I wanted to let you know that in the minds of these people, the mixture of emotions that's going on. The mixture of emotions of this great sadness of the crucifixion, the great doubts that came into their minds, this turmoil thing that was going on, and then the joy that they see Jesus again, and then they watch him ascended into heaven. Can you imagine? They don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't know whether to laugh or cry. They don't know whether to be sad or to rejoice. What do you do when all this is happening? The thing they did was to come and to gather together. They gathered together to get security from one another. You know, sometimes we want to run off and be alone, don't we, and we want to hide. But sometimes there's a great security in having people around us. I've had the misfortune, in a way, to attend two funerals. Oh, well, I haven't attended the second one yet, that's this afternoon. But I've met two families that have been bereaved. And the first one I was at, what a joy it was to see so many people gathering around the lady whose husband had just died. And that she was going to get support from her friends. The second lady, I'll tell you this as a testimony because it's important, doesn't know quite yet what to do. Her husband died 3 or 4 days ago at the age of 56. This man went to the doctors 3 or 4 weeks ago for a full checkup. And I don't just mean a quick check of the heart. He had ECGs done, he had blood tests done. And when he went back to see the doctor for the results, the doctor said to him, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you. You could live to be 100. And he lasted a fortnight. And the scripture says, no man knows the day or the hour. So important that we make ourselves right with God. You know, I'll do that next week. I'll do that next year. I'm only 56. I can do that when I'm 70, when I've had a bit more of a good time, or whatever. And this lady now, on her own, well, she's got a brother-in-law with her, and that's it. They don't have children, and she's got to find people around her now to bring support. That was just an aside. When troubles come, people gather together, as at a funeral. And it's a comfort to seek fellowship of like-minded people. It's a comfort to have people around you giving you support. Before I decided I was going to speak on the theme of Pentecost, a song kept going through my head, which I promise you I'm not going to sing. Quiet. But the song comes from the book of Proverbs in chapter 18. And it's quite an interesting chapter. Like a lot of Proverbs, it's lots of one-liners. It says, do this, and don't do this, and here's some wisdom about this, or some wisdom about that. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then come to the verse that was going through my head. And you'll understand that these verses are only to tell you what most of Proverbs is like. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. I mean, there's absolutely no connection whatsoever between the two verses, but these are just the wisdom of Solomon coming out about not gossiping because we enjoy gossip. It was saying, really, it's like the best food. It's not a bit of tough old beef, it's fillet steak, is this. But then, immediately after these two verses, comes this well-known verse. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now we know the song, because the song's based on the King James Version. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. But what's happening? We're coming together. We're seeing people come together in the name of the Lord, into the Lord's house, because there's been trouble. But they're coming as the righteous people, and they're coming to find strength with one another. Yeah? Do you see that? And it's what we do when things go wrong. to coming back to Acts, we've got these followers in, I've written down, in great perplexity. Great emotion, this turmoil, this, what's going on, what do we do now? Jesus had died, he'd risen, ascended to heaven, and his best advice is this: in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now with 2,000 years of hindsight, we can look back and say, oh well, we know what it means. It means that the Spirit of God is going to come into our hearts and our minds and right into our inner being and fill us with this wonderful feeling of the presence of God. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what it meant. It's only hindsight that helps us. What were these frightened people going to do? People with no real understanding of the working power of the Holy Spirit. We've got 2,000 years of evidence of the working power of the Holy Spirit. They've got nothing. It was just so much nonsense to them in a way. I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just thinking they didn't know what was happening. But even so, Jesus had said to them, wait in Jerusalem. So bless them, what did they do? They waited in Jerusalem. They took refuge in one another's company. And they found that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And I always find it amazing that into this upper room, and I guess it wasn't too big, they crammed 120 people. At first I thought, well, maybe they were somewhere else, but the scripture actually says they were in this one room. 120 people. Let's read again verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. At that point I thought, well, maybe they were in a field or out in the road. Suddenly a sound of, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So there's no doubt about it. There were 120 of them in one room. We'd struggle to get that many in this room. You'd certainly know close fellowship. But they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If they weren't frightened before they started to meet in the other room, how do you think they felt when there were 120 of them crammed into a room like this and fire appeared? We have an extinguisher. And Martin's in charge of it this morning. But can you imagine how much use, even if they'd had one, that would be if fire descended on the room? Can you imagine what would happen when this great noise, like the sound of a rushing wind, started to appear? If you've got fire in the corner of a room, the last thing you want is wind. It won't blow it out, it will spread it. But suddenly the Holy Spirit comes, and one of the names of the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And I can imagine that as the Holy Spirit started to descend on these 120 people, suddenly, instead of feeling panic, instead of feeling distress, instead of feeling all these strange feelings, suddenly comfort came upon them. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, filled their hearts and their minds. And then God gave them this gift to speak in tongues. To such an extent that they started speaking, and around them in the streets, people said, well, these are just common Galileans. You know, this is just not saying, these are not sophisticated people who went to Eton or Harrow. They went to Hartlepool Secondary Modern. Or something like that. They were just basic, ordinary people. Fishermen, carpenters, land workers. How do they know to speak in so many different languages? And of course, then some wise guy comes along and says, well, of course, you know what it is. They've been on the beer. They've had one too many this morning already. Peter stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit And this is the difference, this is the point I'm coming to, is the difference that the Holy Spirit starts to make. Peter stood up and said this, and the scripture says this in Acts 2:14. People stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him, first of all, courage even to stand up and do what he was doing. The next thing is he gave him the words to say. The Holy Spirit gave him the words to say, this is not what you think. And then the Holy Spirit gave him remembrance of all these words from Joel. And gave him the ability to quote scripture and to teach. We know that Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. And we could spend many weeks looking at all of the things that Peter did, all the things he said, the letters he wrote. But we won't do that this morning. One of the things Peter said in verse 38 was this. He said, repent and be baptized and you will receive. So Peter spoke out, repent and be baptized and you will receive. Now this is a conditional verse. It doesn't just say, I want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, there are conditions, or he implied, there are conditions. You have to repent and you have to believe, and then you will receive. And the key word in this whole thing is this word repent. It's hard for us sometimes. Saying sorry is easy. Our children did it all the time. Our daughter Caroline used to hit her big brother, and his big brother would of course run to Mum and say, Caroline's done this. And Mum would say to Caroline, go and say sorry to Tim. Yes, Mum. Tim, I'm sorry. And then she'd hit him again. Now you probably have children or known children very much like this. See, saying sorry is easy. It's meaning it and repenting. That's the hard thing to do. Repent means stop doing it, turn round and walk the other way. Do you see that? There's a whole action in it. Lord, I'm sorry I do this. Right. Repent. Stop doing it. When the challenge comes again, when the temptation comes again, start praying. Start asking for help. Whatever it might be, you know, we don't need to list the temptations, do we? You know what they are. I'm always wary if I sort of think, if I mention one temptation, he's picking on me. Or, does he do that? So I'm being a bit careful about how I say it. But you know what I'm saying? We've come to this point where temptation appears. And it's coming to the point where we say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me walk away from it. Or it's getting on the phone to a friend and saying, I'm in a position now where I'm struggling. Pray with me. Help me. Let's meet together in the name of the Lord. Let's come to a strong tower and defeat the enemy. Because that's where the sin's coming from. And repent and turn away from it. Verse 39 says this. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For whom the Lord our God will call. This promise is for you and your children's children. If I was a lawyer, which I'm not, we could say this verse is, it's said in perpetuity. This verse means it's not just for my children and my children's children. My children, Timothy and Caroline, and their children, Lucy, Hannah and Caitlin. It doesn't stop there. That's not what it means. It doesn't even mean my children. It means our children and our children's children. You know, the children of Israel were a people group. That's what he means. He's talking about people groups, people who love the Lord. And so for the children who love the Lord, they've received this promise of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, it will go on to the next generation. And it will go on to the next generation from them in perpetuity, forever. It's an endless promise that we will keep receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, generation after generation. Now there were 120 people in the room, and we've got evidence of the power coming upon Peter. But for a minute, I just want to concentrate on the other 119 people. See, the other 119 people are the people we most identify with. It's great sometimes to have people like George Hill come here, who's the, for those who are not part of Victory, he's the founder and worldwide president leader, of Victory. So many thousand churches, so many tens of thousand people now in Victory churches worldwide. And it's great to have him here. Love him. He just comes and he opens up his Bible and he looks at a verse and then he can't shut him up for 45 minutes. I've got pages and pages of notes to keep me on track. So it's great to have somebody there so full of the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's the rest of us. And we're the ordinary people. We're the people who are going to identify with Thomas. We're going to identify with Philip and Bartholomew, who keep a low profile. When something's going on, I'll see that happening. But there are other people who can deal with it. These are the people that a lot of the scripture here really, really is about. You don't read much about Philip and Bartholomew. Certainly not Bartholomew. Or Thomas. The only thing you hear about Thomas, you hear about him being called as a disciple, and you hear about him doubting as a disciple. And as far as I know, and somebody will tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but I don't think you hear of Thomas again. These are the ordinary people. But look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the man. The many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I don't know where the why went. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In this room are the Philips, the Bartholomews, the James the Less and James the Greater and Jude. And they gathered together to listen to the teaching. They joined together in fellowship and they brought bread together. That's what we've done this morning. We're fellowshipping together, we're worshipping together, we've broken bread together. We're listening to the word together. And the power of the Holy Spirit is obvious. Because all of a sudden there's no more doubt, there's no more fear, there's no more mistrust, and so on. If we were to read into chapter 3, we'd start to see the miracles happening, we'd see people healed. Loads of, Peter and John meeting the man at the temple gate. Lame man came up, asked for arms, they gave him legs. They get worse. But they went and saw and taught in great power. And they had everything in common. And it wasn't just money that they had in common, was it? They got their past doubts in common. They got their fears in common. They got their concerns for the future in common. They had their awe and wonder in common. They prayed together in common. They did everything together. They didn't know any better. They didn't know what else to do. Things had gone wrong. I mean, the disciples particularly, they'd given up their jobs. Peter had given up being a fisherman. He tried to go back to it, didn't he? But even then, Jesus had to put him right and show him how to fish. They'd given up their jobs. They'd given up all their work. to follow this one man for 3 years. What were they going to do? They came together and they prayed together and they shared everything. If one had a money problem, he told the whole group. If there was an illness, they told the whole group. If there was still some distress or doubt, they told the whole group. One of the things today is that we often find we're too insular. If we've got problems, oh, please don't tell anybody. Please don't let anybody know. If I've done something wrong, oh, please don't tell anybody. The theory today is if we don't tell anybody, it'll go away. It rarely does. The spirit of unity came on them in the forms of praise, worship, prayer, communion, sharing, giving. And this is the amazing thing. I've heard hundreds of teachings on discipleship. I've heard hundreds of teachings on evangelism. I want to tell you, no, I want to suggest to you that that might all be wrong. Because, look at this one verse. It says, the Lord added greatly to the number those who were being saved. What did they do? They didn't stand on the seat on the street corner with a Bible and say, turn from your sin, you dirty, rotten sinners. If you don't repent, you'll go to hell. They didn't walk up and down the streets reading scripture. They didn't do big Billy Graham rallies. They shared everything they had in common. They met together. They worshipped. They prayed. They prayed. They shared. They divvied out their money amongst themselves and what have you. And what did the Lord do in response? The Lord added greatly to their number those who were being saved. And on day one, 120 people met together, worshipped God, and 3,000 people were being saved. What does it tell you about evangelism? Having said that, don't let me stop you being evangelists and spreading the word. But one commentator said this: this is God's prescription for church growth. If we take care to follow the examples of Acts 2:42-47, God will take care of growing the church himself. And I think what it's saying is this: if we prepare the right place for God to come in power with his Holy Spirit, he will then start to add the numbers. We have to prepare the place. We've got to be the church that's saying, come down, Spirit of God on us. Come and fill us. And let us get on with growing the church. Sometimes we come into fellowship, and the question is this: do we bring with us a desire for praise, for worship, for prayer, for community, or sharing? Or do we do, as I've heard in the past some people doing, I'll go to church because I need to talk to an individual about something. I'll go to church today because I want to have a moan about this or that. I'll go to church today and I'll make fun of somebody. I'll go to church because I've got nothing better to do. It's Pentecost Sunday. When you came into church this morning, what did you want from today's meeting? Did you want just another church service? Well, as McDonald's would say, you've got it. You can go home now. We've had just another service. Or do you want God to move in power? God's waiting. The flames are lit. The wind is stored up already. For it needs resolve on our part. Our negative attitudes need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to bring change. Our self-centeredness needs to be brought into the open. Our busyness and our business of the week need laying down. And our insularity needs exposing. The church is meant to be a people who worship God and learn his word together. But it's meant to do more. God wants us to share our lives with one another. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You probably know that the motto of the Salvation Army is blood and fire. And it's a great sadness, I think, to Pat and myself, really, that the Salvation Army, which Pat's mum was an officer in, they lost their way somewhere. They've lost the inspiration of the blood, and they certainly don't see much of the fire. But their founder wrote a hymn, and it's called Send the Fire. I'm going to finish in a minute, and when I finish, I'm going to play this on, I've got it on a YouTube clip, and I hope it'll play. Now, let's play it now. Listen to the words and the heart of this song. If you know it, and you want to sing, join in. I'm sorry we're usurping Tim, but can we do that? Can we manage it?
2 seconds.
2 seconds. Need to take the freeze off. Right, here we go. Sound. Look at the words as we're waiting for the sound to come. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Is that what we want? Is that what we want from church? Do we want to see God come and literally bring flames of fire? I'm seeing some nods. I'm seeing some nods. I'm hearing some words of encouragement. We want to see God come with flame. Are we ready? Are we really ready to repent and turn away from everything else and say, God, if nothing else, send your fire today. Are we okay? Have another try. There we go. Mm-hmm. Sorry about the graphics, they're just... Yeah. You see what we... We want to see that power come again. See, we've got two choices. We can deny it, and we can do nothing. We can leave things as they are. I wrote down, if we leave things as they are, then things will stay the same, at least for a while. But if we want to see progress, if we want to see God come, if we want to see people added in great number, I would suggest to you today that we need to come and see the fire of God come and settle on us. See, in some ways we have a somewhat selfish view of the Holy Spirit. We want to be blessed. We want to walk away with this lovely, gushy, warm feeling. And that suits us fine. But that's not what I'm asking for. What I'm asking for is the power of God to come and ascend on this meeting, on all of us, that we will have everything together. That when we see a need, we'll pray for it. When we see a financial need, we'll pray for it. When we see somebody who's got a problem physically in their health, we'll pray for them. Won't we? A few people gather around Jill, please.